Hi. Oh, you did. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for dressing me up.
Hi,
watch the gold over. Yeah. Ah. How are we? Are we okay? We're I'll put him in there then. I'm hoping that I might lose a few pounds this morning because I'm going to be going from here to here quite a lot. So it's going to be a moving one. So the word this morning is failure to favour. And it's a journey we've all made. Obviously, when we come to Christ, he sort of talks in your life about the things that you've done wrong, and you feel pretty low and you feel down. And then you make that journey to his favour or his grace, and you feel on top of the world and you feel you can do anything. It's not a one-off journey. Because of some thoughts, because we're human, times in our lives, failure comes to visit us again. And what we need to do is have the strength to believe that we can get back to that place of grace where we can serve God again. So thinking about this, I obviously thought, I need a good example of somebody who's gone from failure to favour. So in Acts 8, verse 3, we read, "But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them into prison." So this is the start of Saul's reputation of how he was a bad boy and the things he did. Moving on to Acts 9, verse 1 to 2. "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest, asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way," which is what the Christians were called, "whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem." So here we carry on reading how Saul's reputation grew, not only amongst the Jews as like a hero of getting rid of these Christians, but also to the Christians of a man to be feared, a man who they didn't want to come across. So Saul was a persecutor. He was always looking for trouble. And Christians feared him, and rightly so. But God had a plan for that man. Acts 9, verses 3 to 8. "As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground, and he heard a voice say to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul asked. 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. 'Now get up, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.' Now the men travelling with Saul stood there speechless. They could hear the sound, but they couldn't see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him to Damascus." And so Saul recognized it was Jesus. And when he was told to go to the city and wait to be told what to do, he did it. As a consequence of persecuting Jesus, he was blinded. But he still went to the city. That's an amazing thing for me. If something like that happens to you, you wouldn't think you'd obey the person that actually blinded you. But Saul did. And I believe that at the time when Saul spoke with Jesus and then he went into the city, Saul accepted his failings, began to believe in God, and he knew he must change his lifestyle and probably some of his friends. So, Acts 9, verse 9 to 19, it's a long reading, but it's needed. "So for 3 days he was blind and he didn't drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, 'Ananias.' 'Yes, Lord,' he answered. The Lord said, 'Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street. Ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight.' So we know what God is asking of Ananias, and we know what Ananias knew about Saul. So his human reaction would have been, Saul, have you got the right guy? Are you talking about this guy who's persecuted your people all this time? I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your holy people in Jerusalem, and he's come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all of you who call on his name. The Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up, he was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. So obviously Saul's journey started with him persecuting the Christians and with him being a failure. When you're preparing the word, obviously you've got the word of God, but you do get what's called commentaries. You have people who write behind the story and give you more information. And one of the commentators talking about Saul was saying in the life that he lived, he was never going to achieve happiness because he was living under the law. So if he killed 1,000 Christians, there'd be another 1,000 still waiting. And if he killed them, there'd be another 1,000 still waiting. So he's never going to be happy. And the commentator said Saul was a failure. And that's where he started his life. He was a failure. But then what happened to him, when the voice of the Lord spoke to him, his recognition was, Lord, who are you? He recognized immediately it was the Lord. And from that moment on his journey from failure to favor, he then made himself sure that he was going to accept his failings. So he would have had to say sorry for his sins. He'd have to believe in God. And then clearly he'd have to change his ways. As part of changing your ways, your difficulty is sometimes you leave some of your friends behind. But the joy of that is you can also then clearly make sort of new friends sort of as Christians. So Saul's journey from failure to favour, from persecutor to preacher. So his Jewish friends would have been shocked and angered by his change. And they would have rejected him. Christians would have been sceptical about this persecutor who could become a preacher of God's word. And they would have had difficulty accepting him. But God works in the unbelievable. So we know it is God. So Saul became Paul. He won over the Christian churches with his teaching and his preaching. And the chorus we were singing this morning, if you can put that up, I know who I am. We had a conversation before. Click it on here. The reggae one. This is what Ray's got that many choruses going on when you talk to me about it. Oh, do you mean the reggae one? I know who God says I am, what he says I am, where he says I am. I know who I am. And that's what Paul would have had to cling to. I'll be using that later again, so keep it. That's what Paul had to cling to. He could have easily thought, well, I need to keep hold of my friends. But in doing so, he would have lost the message that God gave him. So he had to believe, I know who I am. It's who God says I am. And that's the message for us as well. So, how does a 2,000-year-old Bible story relate to us today? Where are today's Sauls? Barry Woodward's life was all about drugs, taking them, selling them, getting rich from them, but going to prison because of them. He has ruined countless people's lives because of drugs. His friends were drug addicts, his enemies were drug addicts, and he was, in his own words, heading for an early grave. But God had a plan for that man. Now, Barry's story, by an amazing coincidence, and we know it's not, the man he met on the bus, had a conversation with, there was only one seat spare, it happened to be Barry's, this man happened to get on, this man happened to sit down and talk to Barry. His near neighbour, who called down and said, "Hi, you're new to your flat, I hope everything goes well." And his counsellor, who he was going to for his drugs counselling. They all went to the same church. Can you believe that? So Barry met with God, and as he put it, said hi to the guy in the sky. And Barry's journey was, he accepted his failings and how he'd been. He began to believe in God, and he knew he must change his lifestyle and his friends. Now, his friends maybe were a little bit more difficult to disengage with because he'd been supplying them with drugs. But in accepting and believing and changing, he was able to move from failure to favour. Few of you older ones might just remember this one. So it's ABC. Easy as 1, 2, 3. As simple as do, re, mi. That's how easy life can be with God. All you need to do. So he wrote a book, and it was called Once an Addict. And he told his life of coming to God. He went from addiction to conviction to preaching about the crucifixion. But just like Saul, he had the same problems with his friends and with Christians. Because where does he fit? "Hiya, Baz. Have you got any gear? What do you mean you've become a Christian?" Those friends would have abandoned him. "He's a drug dealer and he wants to come to our church." "Oh, I don't think so." Christians could have easily abandoned him. Fortunately, we're in a church doesn't do that. So that place that he was in. But since then, he's gone on to work with addicts and with prisoners, preaching the love of Jesus, helping to change hundreds of lives. And there's a fixed conference, you'll probably hear it in the notices, on the 23rd of September, where 650 people gather, and a couple of 100 of them. It's been going since 2013, so a couple of 100 each year has given their lives to God. Not people you'd want living next door to you, maybe, but these people have given their life to Christ, and a lot of them are sort of very set in the ways of the world, but they've managed to come to God. And Barry has set that up in his home church in Bolton. We also run a recovery course here at Carmel. The next one starts the Tuesday after, which is 7 o'clock on the 26th of September. And we do a recovery course here, which quite a few people have come through. So now we're going to read Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 10. "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith, not of yourselves, it's a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared us in advance to do." Which helps us then move from this place of failure, where we just don't seem to be able to deal with our lives and do the right things, and move us to this place of favour. Place of favour is God's grace. That's where you'd want to live. Now, this is a place, I was thinking about it, I suppose if you had a happy place, I think mine would be probably by a pool abroad, just sort of not doing a lot, just sort of lying there. You can feel the sun, you feel relaxed mentally, or you feel wonderful. And that's really what, so in a sense, God's grace will do for you, because it'll heal you mentally, it'll give you peace, it heals you spiritually, it gives you strength, and it heals you physically as well. So, we've moved from 2,000 years ago, when Saul became Paul, over 20 years ago, when Barry, the person who persecuted, became Barry the preacher. We're now going to move to present day. Karen came to the recovery course in February 2023, having been a Christian and worked with people on the streets, so she knew God. But the death of her husband badly affected her faith, and it led to an addiction. But God had a plan for that woman. When she came on the course, she was brutally honest about her problems. This led to others being able to open and be open and honest about their problems. She was the catalyst that gave this group of people that opportunity to say, but that's like me, that's what I do. There was a group of eight of us in this corner, and there was another group of eight in this corner. She accepted her failings. She began to believe in God again, and she knew she must change her lifestyle and probably some of her friends. She found a new, stronger relationship with God and learned to like herself again. And she's a great addition to our church family. And I'm sure in the future, as she's worked with other people telling them about God, she'll be doing that here as well. Now, Bev attended the same course, but her journey was pretty much completely different to Karen's journey, because Karen went from grace, had her doubts, and her faith was shattered, and she went to failure, but she came back to grace again. Bev, she attended the course, no church background at all. In fact, I have never seen somebody so reluctant to be in church. Really didn't want to be there. And I sort of thought, if we could have given her an aspirin and said, there you go, that'll cure your addiction, she'd have been out of that door as quick as anything. She really didn't want to be here, didn't want to know about it. She was quiet, she felt she was a failure, and wasn't interested in the God bit in the course. But she was determined to overcome her addiction. But God had a plan for that woman. And as the weeks went by, she became more confident, and she proudly announced how many weeks she'd been sober. She began to talk in her group, which was over here. And she began to share her story. But she still wasn't convinced about this God thing. But she did know the course had helped her to battle her addiction. Physically, she was looking really well. And she was able to use her skills to help the church in the cafe, where she's now a valued member. At a recent meeting where Barry Woodward spoke just a few weeks ago, he asked for people. Have a drink. He asked for people to commit to God. She responded. She accepted her failings, began to believe in God, and she knew she must change her lifestyle and some of her friends. So her journey from failure to favour was complete. We're now going to look at Hebrews 4, verses 14 to 16. Oh, sorry, can you put the chorus bit up? Again, I missed it, didn't I? Very good, that. I know who I am. And again, for Karen and also for Bev, for friends that maybe would have criticised them or whatever, they had to say, but I know who I am in God. That is sort of the important sort of thing for them. So back to Hebrews 4, verses 14 to 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who is ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. So let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And that's the journey, where you go from failure to favour, where you're in God's grace. If that was tough, this might be a bit tougher, but I'll have a go. Over 20, 25 years ago now, I was at a real low point in my life, a bit like Karen, didn't like myself, couldn't look myself in the mirror, wanted to be somebody else. Talking with Andy, so he said at times he wanted to be somebody else, and I'm pretty sure Sue agreed with him that she'd wanted to be somewhere else as well at times. You can sometimes get to that place where you just can't work things out. And unfortunately, this then caused a break in the marriage. We parted, and so I went to God. I was still a Christian at the time, like with Karen. I knew God, I had faith. And I was like, oh, what's happening? I don't understand what's happening. And friends are great, aren't they? My friends are wonderful. Never mind, it'll be okay, you'll be fine. But I didn't feel it. And so I went to God, and I think that's what I was expecting. Sort of God to put his arm around me and pat me on the head. You'll be okay, you'll be all right. He gave me three words. Now, three words I were looking for, I suppose, would have been, it'll be okay. God had said that to me, I'd have been, oh, that's brilliant, it'll be okay. But the three words he gave me was, she's coming back. Now, in that place of failure, what I realised was I had to accept my failings, things that I'd done wrong. I had to believe in God and what he could do with that. And there had to be a change to get me from failure back to favour. She's coming back. I was a bit cynical. I can be like that. Is this just me saying something like my mind and my body's trying to make things better, so it's trying to con me? Oh, she's coming back. You know, maybe it's that. But there was too many things that made it true, if you know what I mean. Number one, it's the start of that journey for me changing from that failure to suddenly beginning to like myself a little bit, to moving towards God's favour and God's grace. I would not have had the strength to do that. It must have been God. Secondly, before I mentioned about when God does the unbelievable, that's when you know it's God. Everybody I spoke to, I went for counselling. Everybody I spoke to talked about coping with loss, because it's a bit like a death, apparently. Nobody spoke about, oh, she's coming back. The only person that did was our father. So that was another thing that convinced me. And then thirdly, she came back. And that convinced me that God was in it. Because he told me way before it happened. There was no signs. And it wasn't 2 weeks, and it wasn't 2 months, it wasn't 2 years, it was longer than that. But that was God saying to me, your journey from your failure through to grace, for you to be that person that I want you to be, I had to take on that journey. Now, he could have made it easier. She's coming back, and it'll be 2 years, 3 months, 4 days. He didn't. He could have made it easier and said, and this is what you're going to have to go through, because I could have prepared myself for things that I went through. Because it wasn't a straight road. I'll tell you, there was a few highs, a few lows. But that's what God wanted for me, because I accepted, because I believed, and because I was able to change. So because I was able to change, 20-odd years later, we're still together. And really, I suppose, that place of grace that you want to be in is worth fighting for, and it's worth giving everything else up for. And for you, in your own lives, in your own journeys, some days you can feel a failure, and you think, oh, how do I get out of this? What do I do about this situation? It's that movement, it's that confidence, it's that belief in God that will get you back to his place of grace, where you can feel empowered by him, strengthened by him. And sometimes when you're doing that journey, you possibly don't even know you're on the journey. I'm sure Bev didn't. Bev didn't want anything to do with God. But he met her. He brought her to this church. He helped change her ways. He helped change her addiction, cure that, and got her to a place of grace. She hardly knew about it until Barry got up and preached. And then it was all like a light going on, isn't it? It was like, oh, right, I see now. And I think for all of us, the journey, yes, there is the major journey when we first come to be saved, and then we give our life to God. But there's more than one journey. I think life will throw things at you. The death of your husband, or the sort of, you know, breakup of your marriage, or there'll be all sort of things that will hit you. And it's having that confidence and that belief that if you just keep and stay under the grace of God, then you'll be okay. God will reward you for that, and he will bless you. So thank you for listening this morning. And I just pray that you'll have been blessed by what I've said. I pray that you'll think about your journey and think about some of the things that challenge you. The time, as I say, we had for contemplation this morning was wonderful, because it's a group of believing people just sat there, just listening to God. The chorus that we sang, that Ray did with us, about washing, sort of the grace of God just flowing over us. It's a wonderful thing, and it's something we really do need to take advantage of. And I think, you know, for yourselves, when you come in on a Sunday morning, it's a great time, the worship, to use just to say thank you to God, just to sort of, you know, be thankful for what he's done for you, but then also to sort of encourage sort of the rest of the congregation as well. When people pray, it's a real bonus, it's a real blessing. People do that. So we'll just have to close my word in prayer. Thank you, Lord, that you gave me the strength to get through that. Don't know where I got that from. And I just pray this morning, Lord, that as your word settles on people's hearts as a seed is sown, that you will speak to them and help them in life's journey. And we just ask it in your name. Amen. That's right.